Okay, we are starting a new class today called A Great Church Begins with who? With everybody else. Great Church Begins with everybody else. No, that'd be too long of a title. So a great church begins with me. And the design of this class is to be very personal, but to hopefully be something that will challenge us a bit as we reflect on not just what everybody else is doing. And that's the thing that's sometimes easy to do, is sometimes easy to talk about the church and to talk about, well, what everybody else is doing. Sometimes we might say, well, you know, the church needs to be more active. The church needs to be more friendly. The church needs to be growing. The church needs to be doing more in outreach. The church needs to be doing more of this and more of that and more of another. It's easy to talk about, well, that's what the church ought to be doing. But first, I've got to point the finger at me, don't I? And if that's what the church, well, who's the church? I mean, that's us. And so instead of saying, well, that's what everybody else, that's what the church, that's what the congregation ought to be doing, the first thing I've got to do is I've got to point the finger at me. And I've got to say, okay, before I say this is what everybody else ought to be doing, am I doing that? Is that who I am? Is that what I am involved in? And to make sure that, you know, I'm not expecting more out of others than I am expecting out of me. And so this class is, we're going to have 10, actually going to get 10 classes out of this. Sometimes we only get 8 or 9 with different things that are happening, but we'll get all 10 in this particular series. And today we're talking about, you know what, a great church begins with me. And so every lesson is going to have the word great in the title. Today we're talking about the church has a great purpose. And we're going to talk about what that purpose is and how it applies to each of us. But each class is going to kind of have the same format. We're going to talk about what is the need, what's the great need that we're talking about here. We're going to lay a biblical foundation to say, what does the Bible even have to say about this? We're going to give a biblical example from the text. Say, here's a congregation that was exercising this particular, this great thing in their lives. But at the end of class, the design of this is to be very practical. We're going to say, what does that have to do with us? What does that mean to us as a congregation? But then at the end of the class, we're not just going to say us as a congregation. At the end of the class, we're going to say, okay, what does that have to do with me? And what are some things that I can take, some things that I can do that I can help this congregation to be as strong and as vibrant as it can be? So I want to talk about the great need. And when you think about the great church begins with me, I want you to think about the purpose of the church. And we're going to get into that, but I want you to understand that there is a need for all of us to be as active as we can possibly be in the good of the church and the growth of the church. When you think about a congregation and its purpose, it's easy for a congregation to be busy but not fulfilling its purpose. Is that possible? Is it possible to have a lot of things going on in a church, but not to be fulfilling its purpose? Maybe have forgotten its purpose and be doing other things that the church is not really. I mean, it's not obviously a church is not going to do bad things, but you know we can be involved in so many classes and activities and programs and meetings and all of this that we need to stop and ask, why are we here? Let me back up and look at this first slide for a second. Remember the last line on there, remembering why we are here. Okay? So we've got to talk about it. Why are we here? And so sometimes it might be easy for us to think, well, we're really busy. You look at the church calendar. I mean, we make announcements every Sunday. Are there things going on in this congregation every week? I mean, it's like, here's something going on. And all of that's good, so don't misunderstand. All of that is good, but busyness, activity, does not necessarily mean that purpose, our purpose, is being fulfilled. And so we've got to stop and ask ourselves, is is the purpose that God has given to us, is that being fulfilled? Because if we don't fulfill our purpose, without a purpose, a congregation can just kind of drift. Let me see if I can make sense of that. If we don't stick to our purpose and fulfill our purpose, we can come together and have worship, but that worship that we engage in, it might just become kind of routine. We just kind of go through the motions, but what's our purpose? We can come together and have Bible class, but well, okay, but what's the purpose that we have as a congregation? We can have all sorts of things lined up on the calendar. We can have youth activities. We can have adult activities. We can have young adult activities. We can have all these. But what's our purpose? And so, but a congregation, you know, can get to the point where maybe the members feel more like spectators than they do like actual active members of the church. Is it easy to be a spectator sometimes? I mean, that's an easy role to take. You know, when you go to a concert, when you go to a ball game, you're a spectator. What does that mean? You're just sitting. You've got the easy part, right? You're just sitting watching. You know, it's the other people that have been getting ready for this event. There's other people that are the ones that are active, and you're just watching. And if we forget our purpose, sometimes that's kind of the path that we can go down, is that things just sort of become rather routine. And so what I want us to think about is that we need to have a united resolve of heart here, that we're going to focus on this church being as great as it can be. It's got to start with me, but in order for it to be great as it can be, we've got to remember what is our purpose, and to ask ourselves, you know, if God has given us something to do, have I fully given myself to fulfill that? And that's what I want you to think about today. Have I given myself to fulfill? Now, has God given us something great? Has He given us something great? Anything greater on this earth than the church? I mean, the Lord has given us something great. And it's not great because of us. Is it great because of us? No, it's great because our God is great. It's great because Jesus is great. It's great because the gospel is great. It's not great because of us. But if God has given us something great, how much of myself do I need to give to it? How much of my energies do I need to give to it? Do I sometimes just give what I've always, well, this is kind of what I've always given. Well, can I give more? I'm not talking about money. This morning I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about energies. I'm talking about efforts. How much do I give of myself? Again, forget money. Think about energy and effort and time. How much do I give of myself to fulfill what the Lord wants me to do? Has He given us a great purpose?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. So what is that? What is this great purpose that we have? Yeah, we've got to be followers of Jesus, Eva says. Yeah. I mean, that's when you look at, is the purpose of the church to own property, to build a building, and to put a sign out front that says, here's what this church is and here's when this church meets? Is that the purpose of the church?
No,
but that's what happens. Do churches sometimes place an emphasis on location? Well, I mean, you have to have a location, don't you? When Paul wrote to the church in the church at Corinth, when Paul wrote to the church at Rome, did he write an address on the outside of the envelope when he sent the letter? When he wrote to the church at Colossae, did he write an address on the outside of the envelope? Well, it had to go somewhere, didn't it? I mean, it had to have an address, but where was it going? Well, In that day, they were meeting in members' homes. So it was going to that member's home, but it was going to go to that whole congregation. But we've got to see the church as more than just a location, more than just a building. But when you think about the church and the greatness of the church, it's not up to us to invent the purpose of the church. Who does the church belong to? Doesn't belong to us, right? Matthew 16, 18, what did Jesus say? Upon this rock, I will build my church. Whose church is it? It's not ours. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul told those elders that their responsibility as elders was to shepherd the flock, the church, the flock of God which is among you. And he talked about the church that he said that Christ has purchased with his own blood. So he built it. And he purchased it. This church belongs to him. Who's the head of the church? Some man or some woman these days? I mean, who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. That's not hard. In fact, look in Ephesians. Turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at a couple passages in Ephesians here in just a second. But I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 1 because I love what it says at the beginning, in the first chapter, but the end of that first chapter, because it doesn't just say that he is the head of the church. It says that. But I want you to see Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, talking about what God has done with Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 22, first, he is God. What's the word after put? You got the word all? It's not just some things. It's not just the convenient things. It's not just the big things. It's not just the big things. He's put all things under his, Jesus's feet. And he's given him to be head over what? Oh, you have the word all again? All things are under his feet. He's head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness, when you have fullness, what's left out? With the fullness of him who fills all in all. So when it comes to the purpose of the church, it's not up to us to decide what it is or invent it, because the church doesn't belong to us. We didn't come up with this idea. So here's this next point I'll put on the screen. This is the entirety of the class, okay? We're going to say a whole lot more. But when we talk about the great church having a great purpose, here's what it is. So you're in Ephesians chapter 1. Go over to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, you read about the eternal purpose of God. I know we know those words. That doesn't fit though. You personally can plan for a long time to do something. Maybe Chuck, I don't know when you decided to become a firefighter. You were probably kind of young. You may not even remember the day that you decided to become a firefighter, because it's kind of in the blood, right? But you planned for it a long time. And then finally you became a firefighter, and then you retired. And now you're becoming a firefighter again. My point is, you set out your plans. We all do. We set out our plans, but none of us can think about having an eternal plan that we had from before the world, because we don't go back that far. You know, some of our plans, you may have just made plans on the way to church here this morning, you know, where you're going to lunch. You know, that you weren't, that's not a long-term plan. You know, becoming a firefighter's long-term plan. But here's God. My point is, God had a long-term plan. When did he come up with this plan? In eternity. And what was that plan? The church. His eternal purpose, his eternal plan was to bring the church into this world. And what is the purpose of the church in Ephesians 3 and verse 10? That it might make known or make manifest what? The manifold wisdom of God. What's our purpose? To make known. What does manifold mean? Don't talk to me about an engine. What does manifold mean? Many-fold. All right. What does this mean? This is a multi-fold. This is a multicolored thing. What is it? the wisdom of God. Can you ever get done making known the multicolored, multifaceted, multifolded wisdom of God? Can you ever get done with that? Because we never reach the extent of that wisdom. Go down to the end of the chapter, Ephesians 3, verse, you know verse 20. Verse 20 is probably underlined in your Bible. It's probably, you love this, we ought to love this verse. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, Paul comes to the end of this section of the book of Ephesians. He's going to get real practical in the last half of the book. But in verse 20, he says, now to him, to God, who is able to do what? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. How much can God do? I mean, verse 10 talks about his wisdom. The manifold, multicolored, multifaceted, multifolded wisdom. How much wisdom does God have?
More than we can think of.
You ever reach the end of it? No. We talk about his omniscience. What does that mean? He's all-knowing. But verse 21 is not talking about his wisdom. Now it's talking about his power. God's not just omniscient. God is omnipotent. That's what this verse 20 is saying. What does that mean? Is there anything that God is not able to do? God can do all things that are in accordance with his nature. And so here's God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And sometimes we stop reading there because that's the part we like. I mean, and we ought to like it. There's not anything that we could ask or think that God is not willing and able to do for us. Do we limit God sometimes? I think we limit God sometimes. God is able to, now, but what does it say after that? He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works where? Where's that power at work?
In us.
That power is at work in us. Is there a period at the end of verse 20? When you get to the end of verse 20, do you have a period? You've got a comma. All right, let's go back. Let's go back to second grade, third grade. When do you learn about periods and commas? Is there a difference? Now, some of us would do well to learn the difference between a period and a comma, but that's a different class. What is there a difference? The comma means what?
It's not the end of the sentence.
He's not done yet. All right? So what does verse 21 say? To him. Now, wait a minute. That's how verse 20 began, doesn't it? Now, to him. Is that how verse 20 began?
Yep.
You got to him in verse 20 and to him in verse 21? Look. Is that what's in the Bible? So verse 21 is not a new thought. Verse 21 is just a continuation. Remember, it's a comma. It's a continuation of verse 20. Verse 20 says, here's how great God is. Here's how great. Think about what he's able to do. He's able to do more than you can possibly imagine. Now, what are we supposed to do about that? To him be what, verse 21? To him be glory where? In the church. How long? On Sundays? It just says on Sunday. It only says, to him be glory in the church on Sundays. How long? Does your Bible have the word forever? I know you know some sermons last forever, but that's not what he's talking about for all of eternity. So that includes everything that I do here. That includes everything the church does. So here's the whole focus of the class today, and we're going to build on this and make application. But when we talk about a great church begins with me, and that great church has a great purpose, and I've got to remember why I'm here, not just why I'm here, we got to remember why we are here. According to Ephesians 3:21, why are we here? What's the purpose of the church? I'll give you a clue. That's our purpose. We don't, that is, and so everything we do, everything else that we do, guess what it's got to point to? That's our purpose. That's our purpose. When we have our, when we have leadership training camp with our young people every summer, we teach them how to develop lessons, how to develop sermons, how to develop Bible lessons. And as a part of teaching them how to develop lessons, you always have a title to your lesson. You always have a text to your lesson. But we always tell them every lesson you teach and develop has to have a thesis statement. Now, that may not make sense to you, but every lesson has to have a thesis statement. And here's what we tell them that means. A thesis statement is a purpose statement. Every sermon, every Bible class, it's got to have a thesis or a purpose statement. And what that means is you write out just a short sentence. And the short sentence says, here's the purpose of this lesson. Here's what it's supposed to do. And what we tell them about that thesis statement is, all right, now when you write your lesson and you come up with your points and you come up with your Bible verses, guess what? Every single point that you make in that lesson had better point back to that thesis statement. Now, you might come up, and we'll tell them, you might come up with some really cool thoughts. You might go, oh, I never thought about that, and you want to put that in your lesson. And we say, hang on a second. Run it through the thesis statement. That might be a really cool thing, but does it fit your purpose? And if it doesn't fit your purpose, you need to change your purpose, or you need to get rid of that really cool thing you just found. Because why? That lesson needs to fit the purpose and stick to the purpose. Now, why do I bring all of that up? We tell them everything you say and everything you develop in that has got to point back to the purpose and accomplish that purpose. What about us in the church? Everything we do in this church has got to point back to that purpose. Well, what if we come up with a really cool thing? Oh, we could do this. Hang on. Measure that, whatever that is, back against this purpose. Is this really cool thing? Is this really neat? Hang on. Does it accomplish the purpose? What's the purpose? We're here to glorify God. And if something we want to do, something that we think is neat, if it's going to glorify us, scratch. No, that's not why we're here. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, is that up here? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 says, whatever you do, that's kind of broad, right? Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Every bit of it. And I don't have Isaiah 43 and verse 7, but this goes back to the Old Testament. Isaiah 43 and verse 7 says, here's why God, Isaiah 43, 7, God's saying, here's, I made you. I formed you. You know why I formed you? To bring glory to God. And that's before the church ever existed. So here we are as a body of God's people. And I know this is foundational, fundamental. But if we lose sight of this, remember what I said. If we lose sight of our purpose, we can just drift and go and do some nice things, but not necessarily accomplish what our purpose is. We're here to glorify God. What does that look like? So, I'm going to put some other things up here, but these other points underneath this, they all are supposed to point back to this purpose. And we're going to have some classes on some of these other points as we go through this series. But we've got to remember that in the church, our purpose is spiritual in nature. Our purpose is focused on souls. It's not focused on a building. It's not focused on property. It's focused on souls. Is that true or false? Don't just say it's true because I said it, but is that so? Luke 19:10. Jesus states, here's my purpose. Jesus had a purpose statement for his life. The Son of Man has come to. And we're going to talk about what he says there, but wouldn't it be interesting if you started a sentence that said, I have come into the world to fill in the blank? What if you had a purpose statement that says, here's the purpose of my life to fill in the blank? Well, here's what Jesus said. The Son of Man has come to do what? Seek and to save that which is lost. If that was his purpose statement, what's my purpose statement? Do I have a different purpose statement than the Son of God? I've got the same one, right? The Great Commission tells us to do what? Okay. Go into the easy parts of the world and preach the gospel to those who are interested in hearing it. Phew, okay, that's a lot easier than I thought it was. Okay, got it. Is that what it says? Boy, it's universal, isn't it? Did Jesus just go to the easy places and just talk to the people who wanted to hear him? Did Jesus go places where some Jews wouldn't go? Yeah, he had to go through Samaria, John 4 and verse 4. No Jew ever had to do that, but Jesus said, there's people there. Did Jesus ever eat with people that that he got criticized for eating with because the religious leader said, oh, no, you shouldn't? Yes. Yeah, he did, didn't he? What's our focus? Our focus has got to be the same focus that Jesus had. Remember, it's got to point back to that purpose. And our focus being on souls points back to that purpose of glorifying God. What's our purpose? And notice I put the word include here. This isn't our purpose by itself. But as we glorify God, our purpose includes building each other up. So, twofold here. One, we got to be focused on souls. If we forget souls, by the way, if we forget to focus on souls, we have forgotten our purpose. If we forget about seeking souls and we think, well, I've got this to do and this, and we go through our list of things that we've got to accomplish, whether that be in our personal lives or even in our church life. Well, you know, I've got to get down there and I've got to get the building open. I got to get down there, get the communion trays out. I got to get down there. And I'm talking about even stuff we might do for the church. If we go through our list of things and we lose sight of the fact that we are here to make a difference in the lives of souls, we have forgotten our purpose. We need to reroute, rethink. Okay, all right, now, what about inside the church? And we're gonna have a whole lesson on this in about 6 weeks. Inside the church, guess what we need? We need encouragement, don't we? 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 11, Paul gets down after he's been dealing with a number of issues in this letter to this church and telling them in chapter 5, you're children of light, walk as children of light, get out of this darkness. And he says, what you need to do in verse 11 is you need to encourage each other. You need to comfort one another and edify one another. Do we need that? Hebrews 3 and verse 13 tells us to edify or exhort one another. Do you know how often it tells us to do it in Hebrews 3 and verse 13? Exhort one another, and it has a five-letter word, tells you how often to do it, D-A-I-L-Y. How often does God tell me to exhort? What does the word exhort mean? Encourage, lift up, build up. How often does God tell me to do that, D-A-I-L-Y? Do you think he's just exaggerating when he says to do it daily? You can go online, how much water do I need to drink daily? How many fruits do I need to eat daily? And I mean, you can find stuff online that'll tell you what you're supposed to do daily. But do you have to? I mean, could you live a day without eating fruit? You have, haven't you? Shame on you. But you don't have to pay attention to that stuff online. It's just suggestions. You can eat any old way that you want. Why? Because it's your body. You'll put in there whatever you want. But when God says to do something daily, do you think he's just exaggerating? He's pushing you as far as he can so that he'll take whatever you give on. Wait a minute. If he says do something daily, is that something I need to do daily? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. We know verse 25 because maybe we don't like verse 25. But verse 25 says, let us consider one another. How much do we consider one another? Let us consider one another in order to stir up. Some of us are good at stirring stuff up. Are we good at stirring up love? Because this is what it's talking about. We're to stir up love and good works. How many of us are good at that? You look around this room. Our app, our Lightpost app, with all of those listed as members here, and guess what every single person needs? Every one of us needs encouragement. And we'll talk more about that in a few weeks. What does our purpose include? It includes all of us becoming more like Jesus. When Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, he says, boy, I just wish that Christ was formed in you. What a beautiful thought. Oh, how I wish that Christ was formed in you. That more and more in me, Christ is taking taking over my life. He says, that's what I want for you. Romans chapter 8, do I have verse 29? I should have, okay, good. It almost like verse 28 from here. So verse 29 says that his desire was that you be conformed to the image of Christ. So not just Christ is formed in you, but that's inside, but outwardly, that your outward form and your outward conduct is even conformed to the image of Christ. What's our purpose? We need to be a place where we are all becoming more like Christ. We're encouraging each other, and together as a body of people, we are emulating Jesus on this earth. Last thing I want you to think about on this biblical foundation is, as we think about our purpose, what does it include? It includes creating in this congregation an atmosphere where our spiritual lives don't just exist, that's nice, but our spiritual lives can flourish. Do we have an atmosphere here? And none of these classes are designed to say that Palm Beach Lakes doesn't have this. But it's to challenge us to say, how much more, how much better can we do in these areas? Is there an atmosphere here where every member's spiritual life, what does that mean? Their relationship with Christ can flourish. Do we have that atmosphere here? Do we have that atmosphere? Ephesians 4 verse 31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. Boy, that's a long list. All bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. And he says, oh, by the way, and all malice. Get rid of all of that. Well, that's not the kind of atmosphere. Have you ever been a part of a bitter atmosphere? Not here, hopefully. Maybe Thanksgiving dinners. Do you ever have you have family relationships that are kind of bitter? And God says, not here. Let all of that stuff get out of the church. But then he says in Ephesians 4, verse 32, but be tenderhearted, be kind to one another. There's an atmosphere. Tenderhearted, there's an atmosphere. Forgiving one another, there's an atmosphere. Remember when we say we, a great church begins with me. Am I doing everything that I can to create an atmosphere here that is one of kindness and tenderness and forgiveness and Christ-likeness, so that this is a place where we flourish in our growth, in our devotion, and in our relationship with Jesus? That's our purpose, right? Now, all of that's got to point back to, we're here to glorify God. Not glorify ourselves. We're here to glorify God in all that we do. So, very quickly, go to Acts chapter 2. I want to see this, and I spent a little bit too long on this first part of this, but I want to look at this biblical example over in Acts 2, and I'll just put all of these up here just so you can see this. Would you say that the early church is a good example, the Acts chapter 2 church, would you say they're a good example for us of understanding purpose? I mean, of course, it's day one when the church begins. They ought to understand it. But I want you to see, what do we learn about this church? Verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized. They were converted. But was that it? Did they just get baptized and that was it? Verse 42. What did they do in verse 42? They kept on. They didn't just get converted. They didn't just get baptized. They kept on. They continued steadfastly. And verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So much there. Look at verse 44. This is what I want us to see especially. Now all who believed were together. Stop for just a second. All who believed were what? So all of these new Christians, they just got baptized. They're all babes in Christ. And where were they? Together. Where did they need to be? Together. It's what they needed. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common. What does that mean? Maybe your Bible has something different. What does that mean, they had all things in common? They took care of each other. They shared with each other. They weren't just together. You can be together with somebody and not know them, right? You can be together with somebody and not be paying attention to them. I mean, have you ever been in a concert or a ball game? Were you together with those people? Yes. Were you sharing and caring with it? Well, no. You get out of my space, would you already? But in the church, we need to be together. We need to be caring for one another. Verse 46, how often were they together, verse 46? Continuing daily with, we can't do that. Tell me why we cannot impact each other's lives daily. Here's the reason: we're too busy. I mean, the only reason you can come up with that we can't impact each other's lives daily today is a worldly reason. That's what it's going to be. Impacting their lives daily. They were breaking bread from house to house. What does that mean? They're sharing. They are in each other's homes. They're eating in each other's homes. All right? They're not having big fancy meals, I don't think. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Verse 47, they're praising God. What does a church that knows its purpose do? It praises God. A church is God-centered, and this church was. They're having favor with all the people. What does that mean? It's impacting those outside the church. People outside the church are saying, "What? Look at these Christians. Look at what they're doing." That almost sounds biblical, doesn't it? Almost sounds like what Jesus said, that when you love one another, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you love, and it's having an impact on those around them. And what's the Lord doing every day? Lord's taking care of the church every day. They're taking care of each other daily. The Lord's adding to the church daily. They are doing the Lord's work, and the Lord is giving the increase. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3? I planted, Apollos watered, but what did God do? God's just sitting back and watching the show, right? God's the one in charge. Why? Because this church doesn't belong to us. It's His church. You think God's going to bless His church? You think God's going to bless the faithful efforts of the members of His church? Yeah. So here's a biblical example, and obviously we would go right back to the beginning of the church there. There's a biblical example of a congregation who understood its purpose and sought everything it could to fulfill. We have 5 minutes? I don't have 5 minutes. Okay, that's not cool. All right, very quickly. All right, I'm just going to put these up here. All right, come back. What does this mean to us? All right, I'm going to get to me personally, you personally, just a minute. What does it mean to us? I'm going to run through these, okay? What does it mean to us collectively as a congregation? And we need to develop, I used the word atmosphere a little while ago. We need to develop a culture within this congregation that measures everything that we do to say, is this fulfilling God's purpose or not? Measure it out. Are we fulfilling God's purpose in everything that we do? We've got to develop a culture here that we refuse a spectator Christianity. We refuse just being a spectator. Well, you know, what did I get out of that? Well, what did they do for me? Did anybody talk to me? It's easy to be a spectator. It's easy to say, what are they doing for me? How did that help me? That's a spectator. A servant culture, a servant mentality says, what did I do? Who did I talk to? What have I done? Who did I reach out to? And that's different. If we're going to recognize our purpose is greater than just being a spectator. Our purpose is being a servant, an active servant. We've got to connect every assembly and every work that we engage in back to God's purpose. Is this assembly? Is this worship? Is this Bible? Bible class isn't just something that happens before worship. This ought to fulfill the God's purpose. We've got to have a sense of urgency about making sure that we're doing everything that we, not just, well, when I have time. There needs to be a sense of urgency about us. You think about, there's just so many scriptures that emphasize that. And then just collectively, we've got to refuse just to be on a maintenance plan. Do you have a maintenance plan for your car? You just kind of follow a maintenance plan, but you don't really do anything extra for it. You're just like, okay, well, we're just maintaining. Maybe you're on a maintenance plan for your body. For the church, we don't just need to be on a maintenance plan. What's our purpose? And whatever, when we know what our purpose is, we're going to give ourselves wholeheartedly to it. Not just ho-hum to it, but wholeheartedly to it. Now, that's how it impacts us collectively. How does it impact me? I want these classes to be as real and practical as possible. What can I do? Not later, not sometime. What can I do this week to help what we've talked about? That a great church begins with me. Great church has got to remember its great purpose, remembering why we are here. Here's what we can do. Number one, we need to pray every day for this church. And not just pray every day for this church, but can I challenge you to pray every day for the members of this church and to pray for them by name? Will you pray for our elders by name every day this week? Will you pray for our deacons every day by name this week? Will you go through the Lightpost app and pray for every family? Will you pray for our Bible class teachers by name this week? Will that make a difference? Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, when we pray, is God able to answer that prayer? Can I just encourage us all this week, pray for each other by name, to be the church in Acts chapter 2, to read through Acts chapter 2 and say, what needs to be stronger in me? Am I spending enough time with my brethren? Am I serving? Am I sharing? Am I praising God? Am I doing everything that early church did? And to find a place that if I'm not where I need to be in that Acts chapter 2 section, I need to improve on that. Can I encourage you to speak to one member of this church this week that you don't normally talk to? One thing that I have liked about blocking off these back pews, some of you, I know some of you just got mad at me for saying that, but what's been fun is that when I'm preaching, some of you are in the wrong place. You're like on the other side because you have tried to find a new seat. I wish we'd blocked maybe we should block them off randomly. That's a joke. Bring your blood pressure down. Okay, now, but my point is, talk to somebody you don't normally talk to. There are members of this congregation. I love the name tags that our elders have us wearing. You know what that does? It helps you to know who the members of this church are. And it helps you when you walk up to them to know their name because you don't know their names. Talk to somebody you don't normally. Oh, you're kidding me? Why are you all ringing the bell? Because it's 9:45? Thank one person. Thank one person this week who serves. Invite one person, not of this church, outside of this church. Just invite one. And notice the 1-1-1. I'm not talking about 10 things here, just one. Ask, what is one thing that I can do? What is one thing I can do this week to help this church fulfill its purpose? And then come back next week. There's a whole lot more. A whole lot more I wanted to say on this. We're here to glorify God. A great church begins with... Don't point the finger. That's too easy. Well, I wish the elders... The church ought to do that. I wish the church... You know, the church would be really good if... Forget that. Begins with me. What am I doing to help this church fulfill its great purpose in glorifying God in everything we do? Thank you all very much for your attention this morning.